Sam and Ashley are hosting the College and Careers at their house this afternoon for a Bible study. It's amazing, those who are involved in college and career ministries have to make the most of weekends like this when the students come back from the universities, and so I'm glad that they're able to do that. Thanksgiving weekend. It almost seems as though it's like the middle of the summer, doesn't it? What a beautiful day and weekend the Lord has given to us. In our country, they set aside a day. It's kind of ironic in some respects that they do this for us. It kind of forces us to be thankful. But shouldn't we always be thankful? And yet there's a day set aside so that we can reflect on the goodness of God and His provision. Now, from a country's perspective, maybe some of that is more on the provision of God in terms of the physical need, because it's at the end of the harvest season and we're thankful to God for the harvest and for food to eat. But as those who are that love God and are part of His family, we have much more to give thanks for too. We have a spiritual nature, all the things that are ours through Him. Our songs and our hymns today are all and even the Lord's table are all focused on helping us to remember the grace and the mercy and the faithfulness and provision of our God. Just over 10 days ago, Muriel Blackman spoke on the subject gratitude for ungrateful days, and I had the privilege of hearing her speak. And in the chapter that she was talking on, there was this interesting statement, and I want to give it to you because I want you to reflect on it. I'm not going to preach on it, but I want you to reflect on it. It says this: gratitude is the firstborn child of grace. So those of us who've experienced the grace of God, that statement is saying that out of our experience of the grace of God, we should be grateful people. Each of us in our denomination are encouraged this time of the year to, in a spirit of generosity, to think and to pray for those around our world. And we've mentioned to you the Relief and Development Program. And on the missions board, there happens to be a two-page letter from two of our newest missionaries, Chris and Bev Rupke. And it just shares a little bit with you the complexity that is theirs in terms of doing mission work. And their focus is, if you were to look at the relief and development side, the beginning of it with the Canadian Food Grains Bank talks about food security. Their great goal in the villages in Sudan is to help them to be able to know how to do that. And one of the great ways of doing that is to be able to control the waters in the rainy season so they have them during the dry season. And so they'll share with you some of the very, very creative things as you read their letter on the missions board later on. Now, starvation is a very real problem in many countries of our world. In past centuries, a part of war was putting a siege on a city. And you surrounded that city until they surrendered, and they normally would surrender before they all starved to death. So the issue was, if you can starve them long enough and get them hungry enough, at some point they will succumb to you. In this Old Testament passage that we have that Sam read for us, the people of Samaria were in dire straits. The siege had been long. They were in very desperate situation. Can you imagine buying a donkey's head for 2 pounds of silver? Almost anything that you could buy by way of food was very, very expensive. Our story is focused around a question asked and a statement made. The question asked was this: why stay here until we die? And the statement that is critical to our story is this: we are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. Now, I need to share with you just a little bit of the setting of the story. Some of you may be aware of this story in the Old Testament. Some of you, it might be something that's reasonably new for you. Joram, who was the king of Israel, so that's the northern 10 tribes, was the king of Israel from 852 to 840 B.C. He happened to be the son of Ahab. Some of you know about Ahab and Jezebel. And so he was the king of the 10 northern tribes. Samaria was the capital. And Syria, or the Arameans, were raiding them at many times, and at this point in time put them under siege. If you go back in your Bible to chapter 6, verse 33, we find that, like so often, when things go very difficult for a country, they choose to blame God. So, and just at the beginning, just before we get to chapter 7, it says, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" That was the attitude of the king related to what was going on at the present time. Now, God had provided for this king a prophet by the name of Elisha. And he wanted to help the king, but the king wasn't always open to help. And Elisha beautifully modeled this verse from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. He said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." If we go back a chapter to chapter 5, we find that Elisha had a wonderful encounter with the captain of the Syrian army. His name was Naaman. He happened to have a slave girl who was a Jewish girl. And she said, "In our home country, we have a prophet who could help you with your leprosy." And so we have Naaman coming to see Elisha, Elijah giving him some instruction, and a proud captain almost didn't take the instruction, but he did and was healed. We see Elisha helping an enemy of Israel. Then we find in chapter 6 that many times the Syrians would send raiding parties to raid certain of the cities and different kinds of things. And every so often, Elisha would say to the king, "I would suggest that you don't go this way because the army of Syria is there." And the Syrian king got so upset, he thought there was a traitor in his midst that was telling the Israeli army all the time where they were. And yet it was Elisha who had insight from God and was able to share that with the king. Well, the king of Syria got very upset when he found out that there was a prophet in Israel by the name of Elisha that knew even what he said in his bedroom. And so he sent a large group of people to surround the city and to take Elisha capture. And God did a wonderful thing in opening the eyes of Elisha's servant Gehazi, but he also blinded the eyes of the Syrian army. And Elisha said to them and took them actually right into the city of Samaria to the king. And the king of Israel, his first thought was, "I should kill all these people." And Elisha said to them, "Oh no, you shouldn't do that. You should sit them down and you should prepare a feast for them and then send them back." And so here we have Elisha healing an enemy captain, and here we have Elisha suggesting to the king that these enemy soldiers should be fed and sent home without killing them. Isn't that interesting? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So the king did that and sent them home, and for many, many years it said that they had peace in their country. Later on we get to the story that is before us now, Maybe a new king had taken over in Syria, but they had now surrounded Samaria and sieged it, and it had been a long time, and things were very, very difficult. Now, you've probably heard the story that truth is sometimes stranger than fiction. And here's one of those stories that we would never be able to imagine in our minds, but it's a story that took place. Truth being greater than fiction. The king was walking on the wall one day, and he heard a mother cry out for help. And the mother said, and he said to this mother, he said, "Unless the Lord does something, I can't do anything for you. I can't get you wine from the wine press. I can't get you food from the threshing floor. There's none to be had." And then she tells the story of how she had cooked her own son for dinner the day before. That's how bad it was at this point in time. How did the king respond? Well, the king responded by saying, "We need to go and get Elijah, because by tomorrow I want to ensure all the people in Samaria that we will have him decapitated." You see, when things go bad, so often the prophet gets blamed. Now, when they went to get Elisha, Elisha knew they were coming. God had told them. He waited for the king's response to come as well. And here's what he said to the king. He said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says: about this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So Elisha gives to them this prophetic word. Now, probably for you, a seah doesn't mean a whole lot, and a shekel doesn't mean a whole lot. But if the prophecy was a little bit like this, you will be able to get a loaf of bread at the corner store for a quarter, and a bag of flour for 50 cents, and a gallon of gas for 20 cents. You'd probably say, "Wow, that's tremendous." And then you'd say, "That's impossible." Yes, from man's perspective, it was impossible. As a matter of fact, the right-hand person to the king who had gone to see Elijah and to capture him even made the comment that even if God opened the floodgates of heaven, by tomorrow he couldn't do that much. And later on in the passage that Sam read to us, we found that that man died. He saw all the provision, but he wasn't able to partake of it at all because of his lack of faith. I guess he didn't have as much faith as this young boy in the front. He had a lot of faith, didn't he? How big is your God? I want to just leave three thoughts with you today. My first one is this: God uses unlikely people. The story we have before us, we have four men with leprosy. You'll notice that their location, they're at the entrance to the city gate. You see, they were between a rock and a hard place. When you have leprosy, you're considered unclean, and you're supposed to live outside the camp or outside the city. So here they are outside the city. Farther around, they're surrounded by their enemy. And inside, they're surrounded by a city that doesn't want them. They're in a really difficult spot. Jesus healed lepers. And in Muriel's story that she gave to us, 10 lepers were healed. And only one came back to express any thanks to Jesus. And the person who came back was actually a Samaritan. Jesus was quite amazed at the lack of gratitude shown for the greatness of the cure and the change that took place in their lives. Leprosy is a type of sin. It's progressive, it separates us from others, and it's deadly. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So can God use you and I? I guess you have to put down in there, certainly, don't you? I think that's in the sheets you have before you. I'm terrible when it comes to these sheets, you know. I'm not like Pastor David that puts it all out there so nicely to you. Sometimes I'll even forget to give you a blank to fill in, and some of you come to me afterwards and said, I didn't get that blank, and then I can say to them, well, I forgot to give it to you. So there's your blank for you. Can God use you? Well, He can even use a guy that gets lost in a bush. Some of you might be able to relate to that who heard a story last Sunday night. Let me tell you about some people in the Bible who were the most unlikely people for God to use. There is a fellow who was brought up in Egypt. He had all of the blessings and the education of Egypt, and he killed a person. 40 years later, God used him to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. His name was Moses. Then you have a king who was anointed as a shepherd boy early in his life. He was used to kill a giant by the name of Goliath. Later on in his life, he committed adultery and was accessory to murder. His name was King David. As a matter of fact, Jesus comes from the line and lineage of David. Then if we go to the New Testament, the fellow who wrote 13 out of 27 books of the New Testament, we might have written off as an unlikely candidate for God to use because he persecuted the church. Paul actually described himself as the least of all saints. How could God choose to use me, the least of all saints? So God uses unlikely people. I think that that means that all of us qualify. You might see yourself as an unlikely person to be used mightily by God. But God can take us and choose to use us in very powerful ways. Well, secondly, a huge dilemma. We have this question that needs an answer. Why stay here until we die? So we have four lepers that are outside the camp, and they're saying, we're in a terrible shape here. We have no food. If we stay here, we're going to die. What are our options? They had three very poor options. One is go into the city and die. The other is to stay there and die. Or the other is go to the enemy and potentially be killed. These lepers seem to have a very strong will to live. They refused to give up, even though their future looked very, very bleak. Let me make a spiritual application here. Like these lepers, many in our world will do almost anything but reach out to God. You see, they didn't call on God at this point. They didn't see God as an option. In our world, even though it's under a death sentence and spiritually starved, we find in Jesus' time that the religious rulers and leaders blamed Jesus for what was going on and had him crucified. Here in this story, Elisha the prophet is blamed, and we find that he didn't lose his head, like somebody later in history by the name of John the Baptist. But here we have a king of his own country that was wanting to execute him. God in this story miraculously provides beyond anyone's comprehension. These four lepers, when they enter into the tent, they find that there's food and drink available for them. They carried away silver and gold and clothes. There was so much for them that they hardly knew what to do. And then when they let everybody else do, there was ample for the entire city. God chooses at times to provide beyond all measure. Thirdly, And I'm glad they came to this point, the lepers, the obligation of sharing the good news. Remember that statement? We are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. I hardly need to make a spiritual application on that, do I? We have good news to share, don't we? But here they had gone at dusk, and they had eaten and taken stuff, and they felt it wasn't right to even wait until the morning, the next morning to tell. They went in the middle of the night to the gatekeeper. They wanted the king to know that something miraculous had happened and that they had received some of that blessing, and they wanted others to share in that blessing. Now you'll notice that the king was very suspicious. He thought that the enemy was maybe trying to trick him, and so he was very cautious in what he did. But we find, as the story goes on, that they're willing to enter into the blessing that God had for them in providing for them. Can you imagine, after being in a siege for a year or two and not having hardly anything to eat, to be able to have so much? Imagine the enemy had harvested much and had much to be able to keep themselves going, because they were sitting there waiting for the others to starve to death. We've been entrusted with the good news of the gospel. It's not just food for the soul, but it's the opportunity of forgiveness of sin. It's the opportunity of being adopted into the family of God. It's experiencing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who comforts us, who guides us, who leads us in the way everlasting. The leper's motivation for sharing was guilt and the fear of God's punishment. It wasn't the highest motivation. The Apostle Paul sometimes preached the gospel because the love of Christ constrains him and he's compelled to preach it. But there's other times in the scripture that he says that he does it out of duty. Sometimes even out of fear. So there are different motivations that God uses at different times to have us share that good news with other people. Let me summarize. God continues to use unlikely people. You might see yourself fitting into that category. You might think of some other people that God is using in a powerful way that you might have thought were unlikely to be vessels of honor for God. I happen to sit under the ministry of a number of senior pastors over the year who many could have chosen to say that in their teen years and early years that they had disqualified themselves from any ministry in God's, on God's behalf at all. And yet God used them mightily for many, many years to accomplish great things for him. So God is a God who is able to forgive. As a matter of fact, God forgives much easier than I think sometimes we forgive. You and I may not have chosen a Moses or a David or a Saul to minister. We may have written all three of them off. God is able to see inside of us, in our hearts. And he's able to see what he can do with a transformed life. And he's able to see what the indwelling power of the Spirit of God can accomplish through those who are surrendered to him. Well, let's share God's good news and reflect with gratitude on his provisions for us. At this time, let's pray. Father, we thank you for more than physical food today, although many of us are going to enjoy a wonderful meal or have enjoyed wonderful meals over this Thanksgiving season. Father, we thank you for more than family, although we love our family. And we love the family of God here at Markham. But we thank you for more than that today. We want to thank you for your Son, who gave his life so that we might have forgiveness of sin, that we might have that penalty or that wage, which is death, paid on our behalf by him, so that we can have life, eternal life, joyous life, abundant life in service for him. I thank you, Father, that you call us and equip us to be your servants. What a privilege and joy that is. And we thank you and rejoice with grateful hearts today that you're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you are presently the living Lord, reigning in heaven as advocate and intercessor, always sensitive to our needs and always willing to respond to us. What a gracious Savior we have. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.